Now, you all know that this week is Missions Week here at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, right? And so last Sunday morning, we heard an amazing message on Mission Sunday. As Dr. Ed Stetzer came and he preached a message entitled The Commissions of Jesus. And I got to tell you, when Pastor Brian asked me last week to come and share on Wednesday night on the subject of missions, when I heard Dr. Ed Stetzer speak, I thought, why am I even going back up on Wednesday night? What he shared was so clear and it was so relevant and timely for us. Now, if you weren't here Sunday morning or if you didn't listen or watch the message, I encourage you, go to the church website and watch Dr. Stetzer's message from Sunday morning. It is informative. It's challenging. I really believe it was the word of the Lord for us in the season that we're in. And yet, listening to that, it obviously drove me to my knees because I wanted to know what is it that the Lord wanted us to hear, for us to spend time thinking about tonight on this Wednesday, this Missions Wednesday. And again, as we're thinking about Missions Week, the theme of this week is being on mission. That's the theme at the missions conference happening right now. That's the theme this week here at this church. That was the theme of Ed Stetzer's message, and that's going to be the continuing theme for tonight. But you have to understand that Missions Week for us as a church, this isn't just something we do. This is a part of who we are. This is a part of the identity of Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. And this is one of the reasons why I love this church so much. You know, one of the things that's so encouraging is when I look around the leadership of this church and I realize that many of our pastors, many of our leaders, before coming on staff here, we served on the mission field. In fact, that was my story. I went to high school here at Calvary Chapel High School, and when I graduated from high school, I remember Pastor Chuck Smith calling me into his office, and he sat me down, and he said, "So, now what?" And I remember I shared with him my heart to go take the gospel to Eastern Europe. My senior year, that was when the wall in Germany had just come down and Eastern Europe was opening up, and I knew I wanted to go somewhere and take the gospel there. And it didn't take long before Chuck picked up the phone and he bought me a plane ticket and he said, "There, you're going to Eastern Europe." And so that summer after I graduated from high school in August, I got on a plane and I flew out to Austria. Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa had just acquired the castle out there in Austria. And I remember that became my base of operations. And from there, I went into former Yugoslavia and I got to go into Hungary. And that's where my relationships with Mike Harris that was there in Yugoslavia and Greg Opin and Rod Thompson in Hungary, that's where those relationships happened. Doing ministry, sharing the word of God there. And I can't tell you how thankful I am for those moments. I don't ever want to trade that moment being in an open square in Hungary where people were receiving Bibles for the first time and people were flocking to us because we had copies of the New Testament and people would get to hold the Bible for the very first time and they're holding it close to their heart. In fact, people were so hungry for the word of God that in Hungary, we did two Bible studies a week, Tuesdays and Thursdays, as well as our Sunday service. But on Tuesdays and Thursdays, we had to do two Bible studies back to back because we would teach for an hour. And after the Bible study, no one wanted to leave. Our apartment was just packed out and all these young people were just sitting there and we'd ask them, "So why aren't you going home?" And they said, "We want another Bible study." And so we would teach another Bible study. So every Tuesday night, every Thursday night, our apartment packed with all these high school and college and young adults in our apartment studying through four books of the Bible and then showing up on Sunday night again to study the word. That was my introduction into ministry. And I am forever grateful for that. And then after that time in Eastern Europe, that was when Pastor Chuck invited me to come on staff here at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. And I am so thankful for those years that I got to serve here. But when I left, again, I went straight to the mission field in 1994. and had the privilege of helping a church get started, planted in the southern part of England called Portsmouth. And one of the young men that God saved during that church plant, a young man by the name of Simon Lawrence, today he is pastoring that church. What a privilege. And missions has always been a part of my life. And then during that whole time, I came back and had the opportunity to serve as an assisting pastor at Calvary Chapel San Diego, and then went and started a church up in Oregon, and then had the opportunity of serving as an assisting pastor at Calvary Chapel Corvallis. And then in 2002, God did the most unexpected thing, and he called me to go to South America. I never imagined myself in South America. To me, the edge of the world was Tijuana. And yet the Lord took me further south, and I remember I just grabbed my two suitcases and my backpack, and I got on a plane simply because Jesus told me to go, and I went down to Brazil. And Brazil became home for me for the next 10 years of my life. And during those 10 years, God allowed me to be a part of and to see some of the most amazing things that only God could do. I've had the privilege of starting 3 churches in Brazil. I had the privilege of serving as the director of a Bible college there. I've had the privilege of building really strong relationships within the Calvary Chapel family. But when I went down, there was really only one other Calvary Chapel missionary. But over time, we saw these churches getting established, but also non-Calvary Chapel families. And then when the Lord called me back to Southern California in 2012, one of the things I'm so thankful for is how Pastor Chuck and Pastor Brian Broderson did not want me to disconnect from Brazil. So since 2012, I've been traveling down to Brazil at least once or twice a year to go do missions conferences and to speak at pastors' conferences and just to mentor and disciple these young pastors that are there. But I am one of many people that are on staff here and serving in the leadership here that at one time or another served on the mission field. Our pastor, Pastor Brian Broderson, him and Cheryl and his family, they served on the mission field in Europe before they came back and started and became the senior pastor here. And this is one of the reasons why I love this church so much. Missions is not just something that we're interested in. Missions is a part of who we are. Missions is something that we are 100% invested in. And so tonight, we're going to be talking about the subject of missions. Now, my heart is for us to look at one person in particular, my hero, the Apostle Paul. And this is the reason why I had us turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, and looking at these opening verses. But before we actually get to the main body of this message, let's start first with a word of introduction. Now, we know that the author of the letter or the book of Romans was the Apostle Paul. And here's one thing that we all need to be reminded of. And that is that Paul was a missionary. Paul was a missionary. He introduced himself in this letter as an apostle in verse 1. And we all understand that the word apostle, it means one who is sent, right? And being an apostle means that Paul was an ambassador of God. He was a missionary commissioned by God, and he was in the world on mission for God. And his mission was to proclaim God's news about Jesus and salvation through faith in him. We all understand that. We know that. We get that, right? And there's one thing that we can all learn from Paul. We can see in Paul's life and Paul's letters what it means to be on mission for God in this world. So Paul was a missionary. But also the book of Romans is a missionary letter. The book of Romans is a missionary letter. Not only was it written by a missionary, and not only was it written while on the mission field, Paul wrote Romans when he was on his missionary journeys and he was in Corinth. But listen, the reason why Romans was written is because Paul had a future missions venture to Spain in mind. You see, Paul had not met the Romans yet. He'd heard about them. He heard about how the church in Rome was thriving and vibrant, but Paul had not met them yet. And Paul had a heart to take the gospel beyond Rome and into Spain. Now, up until this time, during the missionary journeys of Paul, Antioch in Syria was his base of operations. And so when you read through the book of Acts, we read about how Paul would launch out into missions and then he would come back to Antioch. And then he would launch out again and he would come back to Antioch. Antioch was a strategically placed location that served as Paul's base of operations there in the Mediterranean world. But Antioch would be too far as a logistical place, as a base for operations, if Paul is going to go all the way to Spain. And so as Paul was thinking about where the most logical place that could now serve as the base of his missionary operations was, he immediately thought Rome. Rome would be the ideal place for me to set up base camp and then launch into the further parts of Europe from there. And so he was hoping to share his vision with the believers in Rome so that they would want to partner with him in getting the gospel to Spain. And so he writes the letter to the Romans. And the letter to the Romans was really a letter of introduction. He said, listen, I know you guys have heard about me, but you don't know anything about me. So I want to introduce myself to you. And a big part of you knowing who I am is understanding what I believe. And that's why the book of Romans is so rich theologically. Romans wasn't written to be a systematic theology book. Romans was written to help these believers in Rome to know who Paul was. There's a reason why Paul, when he referred to the gospel, he said, it's my gospel. Not that it originated with him, but because the gospel became so real to him, he owned it. And God wants the gospel to be that real in all of our lives that we could talk about the gospel as my gospel too, that we could talk about Jesus as my Jesus too. We own it. And so as Paul unpacks the truths of Romans, not only is he providing rich Christian theology for the Roman believers, but the Roman believers were understanding what Paul was all about. And so this was a missionary letter. You can't escape it. In fact, it's evident in Romans 1 and 10 and 15, right? In Romans 1, verses 14 and 15, we just read it. Paul said, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. That's missionary talk. But also in Romans 10. In Romans 10, verses 14 and 15, Paul wrote, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Wow, that's missionary talk. Here's one more, Romans 15. In Romans 15, verses 20 and 21, Paul wrote, I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. Again, that's missionary talk. So we can't escape it. The letter to the Romans, is it theological? Is it doctrinal? Yes, absolutely. But don't miss the fact that it's also a missionary letter written by a missionary while on the mission field. And that's why I think that the opening words of the book of Romans is so practical and so fitting for us tonight. And there are three points that I want us to think about this evening. In verses 1 through 7, we're first going to see that Paul was devoted to his master. In verses 1 through 7, we're first going to see that Paul was devoted to his master, and then we're going to look at verses 8 through 15, and there we're going to see that Paul was not only devoted to his master, but he was also dedicated to his mission. He was dedicated to his mission, and then we'll close things up tonight with verses 16 and 17, and again, we'll be reminded that Paul was unashamed of his message. He was devoted, he was dedicated, and he was unashamed. So let's start with number one. In verses 1 through 7, we see that Paul was devoted to his master. He writes, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this evening, what I would like for us to focus in on are those words in verse 1 where Paul introduced himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. So that word bondservant or servant, or maybe a more modern translation would have the word slave, that's a word worth circling or underlining. Now, the Greek word that's translated bondservant here in the New King James, it's the word doulos, and maybe you've heard that before, but the word doulos, it means a slave. The Greek dictionary definition of doulos is one who is in a permanent relation of servitude to another, his will being altogether consumed in the will of the other. What Paul is introducing about himself here is that he didn't belong to himself. He belonged to somebody else. Paul regarded himself as a servant, and that means that he has a master that he later identifies as being God. This was Paul's estimation. This was Paul's view about himself. And listen, for people to think of themselves like this nowadays, it's not a popular view. But yet in Christianity, this is the right one. And Paul saw himself and he was unashamed to refer to himself as a bondservant, someone who belongs, someone who is the property of somebody else. And that somebody else is Jesus. And listen, those opening words are the words that will launch us into the meaning of everything else that Paul said in this letter. If we don't understand these words, then nothing else in Romans is going to make sense of who Paul was and why Paul did what he did. Listen, there is a practical lesson that we can all learn from this introduction. Here's what I want us to think about tonight. Paul knew who he belonged to. Paul knew who he belonged to, and this defined who he was, and it defined what he did as a Christian. I think the reason why so many people are confused about identity is because they're trying to understand and discover identity in the realm of autonomy. Guys, as long as you think that you are the master of your own ship, as long as you think that you are the one that is in control of your own life, you are always going to be like a drifting ship out in the ocean, lost. And one of the biggest frustrations is going to be, I don't know who I am. Paul was never more sure about who he was than in the context of knowing that he didn't belong to himself. He has a master, and his master is Jesus. The Lord Jesus was Paul's master, and Paul was happy to be devoted to the Lord Jesus. And his devotion to his master named Jesus is clear in his ambitions and in his actions, right? I mean, when you read the story written in the book of Acts, or when you read the letters of Paul, and some of those moments in Paul's letters are biographical, where he talks about experiences, where he talks about his own personal experiences that he had with Jesus. And all of that makes sense because we understand he belonged to someone. He belonged to Jesus. We see it in his ambitions. We see it in his actions. Listen, because he knew he belonged to Jesus, Paul aimed to glorify God. In Acts chapter 26, verses 16 and 19, or through 19, in Acts 26, verses 16 through 19, Paul said, or Paul is recounting the story of his conversion, and he said, I have appeared to you, this is Jesus speaking, I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and what you will see of me. I am sending you to them, it's the lost world, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Jesus the Master is saying, Paul, that is what I want for your life. Whatever you thought your life was going to look like in the future, I am remapping the course of your life, Paul. You belong to me now, and this is what your life is going to look like. You are going to go to the nations, and you're going to tell them about me. And notice Paul's response. There's no argument. Paul goes on to say in verse 19 of Acts 26, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. From that moment, Paul's ambition was to obey Christ in everything. That was a turning point in his life. Whatever he thought his future was going to look like, that point altered everything. Now he has a master. Now he belongs to someone, and his passion was to obey. But not only to obey, but Paul aimed to please God. In 1 Thessalonians 2:4, Paul says, as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. You see, as a Pharisee, Paul cared about what other people thought about him. And this fueled the hypocrisy of Pharisees, the applause and the accolades of the people around him. But the moment Jesus became his master and he became the property of Jesus, everything changed. Now, Paul wasn't living for the approval of people. Paul wasn't a slave to the dictates and the likes and the dislikes of people. Now, the only thing that mattered to him was, is who I am and what I'm doing, is it pleasing the Lord? Do you understand what freedom there is when your whole life is brought to that? Think about how much bondage we feel because we're always living after the pleasure of other people. It's frustrating, isn't it? And yet for Paul to come under the God who said that the Father is pleased with him, and for Paul to be able to do ministry out of that overflow of God's pleasure of him because he's in Jesus, guys, that's liberating. No wonder Paul could be so free and so bold and live life so out loud, because his objective, his aim in life was to please the Lord. Not only to obey him, not only to please him, but to glorify him. Paul wrote in Romans 15, 17, and 18. In Romans 15, 17, and 18, he says, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. Paul had the right perspective in ministry. Everything and anything good that happened through his life and his actions, he knew it was Jesus doing the work. And so he was so content and so happy in understanding, hey, God is the one who gets all the glory. God is the one who should be made much of. God is the one who should receive all the honor and praise. Again, do you understand how liberating that is? Do you understand how liberating it is to do life and ministry without the burdens, without the pressure of trying to convince people that you're something that you're not or something more than what you are? And Paul was free in living his life in Jesus because everything about him was deflecting all the attention, all the glory onto Christ. Because he had a master and he belonged to Christ. He aimed to obey God and please God and glorify God. And listen, he aimed to proclaim Christ. In 2 Corinthians 4:5, Paul wrote, "We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." I don't want to talk about me. I don't want to sell me to you. I don't want you to walk away just applauding me or having a ministry that is personality driven. I just want you to walk away with more of Jesus. How convinced must a servant be of how amazing and how glorious and how wonderful and how worthy his master is that Paul would say, you know what, at the end of the day, after I finish talking and after I finish doing, here's the one thing I want you to walk away with. It's just more Jesus. Guys, you see the simplicity and yet the power in the way that Paul lived life and did ministry? I think that so often when we hear messages on the subject of missions or evangelism or church, we're looking for something sophisticated. We're looking for something that we can walk out of church feeling like, man, you know what? I don't have a PhD, but I feel like in some ways I got one now. Guys, the gospel is simple. And gospel mission is simple. You know what it is? Get people to Jesus. Get people to Jesus. You see, for Paul, life and service wasn't about Paul. It was all about his master, the Lord Jesus. This is why Paul could say in Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So here's the big question for us tonight. Who's your master? Is Jesus your master? Let's not just think about this theologically. Let's think about this personally. Does Jesus have the right? Does Jesus have the right and the rule over your whole life? Or are there parts and places in your life where you still say to him, "No, Lord, not here"? If you ever get an opportunity to read a little booklet, it's been around for a long time, but it's a little booklet called My Heart, Christ's Home. How many of you guys have ever read that little booklet? So good, huh? My Heart, Christ's Home. Tiny little booklet. But I encourage you to read it because it describes our heart like a house. And we invite Jesus into our house, into our heart. And there are rooms that we feel okay and comfortable to let Jesus make himself at home in, but then there are those rooms that we just don't want Jesus to walk into. But even when we do say, "Jesus, thank you for coming into my heart. Thank you for coming into the home of my life. Make yourself at home." Do we really mean that? I mean, think about like when people come into our house and we say, "Hey, make yourself at home." Really? You're inviting me? I don't like the way you did the furniture. Let me rearrange it. Really? You're inviting me to make myself at home? You know what? I think I'm going to repaint the house. I think I want to go to the backyard and I want to change some things. And sometimes we treat Jesus like that. Jesus, make yourself at home. But listen, you don't have the right to change anything about me. You don't have the right to rule me. You don't have the right to govern me. You see, you're here and you can sit back in that easy chair and you can stay as long as it's convenient for me. But here's one thing you need to know about Jesus. He is Lord of all. And God has given him the name above every other name. And he is called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And listen, Jesus is not a part-time king, nor is he a supplemental Lord. And yet many people treat Jesus this way. And listen, it's wrong and it's irreverent. If Jesus is just your back pocket Jesus that you pull out only when you need him, only when he's convenient for you, then you don't understand what Paul is talking about here when he says that he's a bondservant of Jesus Christ. If you see in you a divided heart, if your devotion is divided, competing with something or someone else, here's something that we all need to understand. Unless we decide now to fully submit to Christ as our master, listen, we will, it's not maybe, it's will be, we will yield to other masters. Because to quote Bob Dylan, you got to serve somebody. And Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot exist in both worlds. And yet so many people come into church and they want to do just that. They want to embrace the world and yet just keep Jesus near in their back pocket. That is not the place of the Lord. You know where the rightful place of the Lord is? As Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Christ should be high and lifted up in our lives. And listen, we need to decide tonight to submit to Jesus as our master in every part of our lives. And listen, I'm talking to Christians. Because if we don't get there, then everything else I have to say is going to be meaningless. The theme of this week is being on mission for God, but listen, we cannot be on mission for God until we do this first. Now, I get it. The things that we're talking about right now, it's a bit uncomfortable. It's a bit convicting. And listen, you got to understand, for me as someone that has to stand up here and to articulate these words and to speak this truth to us, man, it just oftentimes, man, God just nails me. And so before I stand behind this pulpit, I make sure that I first kneel somewhere and get my heart right with God. Because I don't want Jesus to just be my part-time Savior and King. He is worthy to be my full-time Savior and King. Because he will not allow himself to become a back-pocket Savior, a back-pocket Lord. How many times do we allow our decisions to be dictated, our spiritual decisions, our Jesus decisions, to be decided upon if it's convenient for us or not? If that's the way we think about Jesus, then listen, we have a very small Jesus. And that small Jesus is not big enough to worship. So for Paul, you want to know what drove him as a man and as a minister? It was this. He was devoted to his master. He was devoted to Jesus. And because he was devoted to Jesus, listen, number two, he was dedicated to his mission. He was dedicated to his mission. In verses 8 through 15, Paul writes, "For I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. Now check out verses 14 and 15 again. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. We see here in Romans and we see in the book of Acts that Paul had a specific mission that was given to him by God. So in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, he tells us that he was called to be an apostle. Being called by God into ministry, listen, is essential to doing the ministry that God wants us to do. And to do it with his approval and with his authority. Because it's God who calls people into ministry, not people. God ordains people. People ratify. And God is the one who called Paul, and Paul was absolutely sure of it. In another place, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul wrote, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He got it. He was in ministry not because it was his idea or someone else's idea, another apostle's idea. It was God's idea. God put him in ministry. And so if you're going to be in ministry, calling matters. That's a good practical question. Who is calling you into that ministry? But notice that as God called him to be an apostle is an ambassador, one who represents Christ, and he is to proclaim the good news about Jesus to the world. Because of his calling, notice that in verse 14, attached to being an apostle, he saw himself as a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to the unwise. The reason why Paul saw himself as a debtor is this. God has a message for the world. And the message is the gospel, the good news about how people can be forgiven of their sins and have the hope of heaven through faith in Jesus Christ, how they can be right with God. That is a message for the world. And God has entrusted this message to the church. And you, me, we are members of the church. God has entrusted this gospel that is intended for the world. He entrusted it to us with the mission of telling the world, delivering this message to the world. And as long as the gospel that is intended to the world is under our charge, listen, we are debtors to the world. We owe the world this message. Think of it this way. Think of a mail carrier. You know, let's be totally retro and start writing handwritten letters again and stuffing it in an envelope and writing the return address and the sending address and putting a stamp on it, and you put it in the mailbox. The moment it's released from your fingers and it enters into the mailbox labeled the U.S. Postal Service, now the USPS has become a debtor. They are now a debtor to the recipient of that letter. And they will not be free of being a debtor until they take that letter that you sent and deliver it into their mailbox. They are under obligation. And Paul here is saying the same thing. I understand that God called me on a specific mission. There is a lost and dying world out there. For us, there's 7 billion people in the world. How many of the people in the world don't know Jesus? How many people in the world have even heard the gospel one time? It's been estimated that almost 1/2 of the earth's population hasn't even had the opportunity to hear John 3:16 one time. And God has called Paul and the apostles and the church, and now practical application for you and me. He's called all of us to take the gospel to the nations. And like we heard Sunday, that doesn't necessarily mean that we're all going to get on a plane. But listen, we are surrounded by all the people groups of the world around us, especially here in Southern California. So think of it that way, that every time you pass by someone that doesn't know Jesus and you've got the gospel and they don't, listen, you are under obligation to tell them the good news. We are debtors to the world that need Jesus. Jesus put it this way. In Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." John Stott, speaking on this passage in Romans 1, he said this, quote, "We are debtors to the world. If the gospel has come to us, which it has, we have no liberty to keep it to ourselves. Nobody may claim a monopoly on the gospel. Good news is for sharing. We are under obligation to make it known to others." So the same way that Paul understood that he was called to something, he was called to apostleship. He was called to get the gospel to the world. That's also our mission too. In light of Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, as long as the Great Commission is in our Bibles, listen, we are under obligation to obey and glorify Christ by delivering the good news of Jesus to the world. And for some of you, this message is just stoking the fire a bit. And so the Great Commission is not something to be compartmentalized. You know, I think that so often we think, well, I've got my job, I got school, and I got my life, and then there's the Great Commission. No, everything that we do is a part of the Great Commission. You want to know why we're at church on Wednesday night? Because the Great Commission exists. You want to know why you're at work? Because the Great Commission exists. You want to know why you're at school? Because the Great Commission exists. As God places each and every one of us where there are people, warm bodies around us, listen, you are in the context of the Great Commission. And what that looks like, this is where we need to be sensitive and stay and remain close to Jesus, because there are opportunities that God gives us every day to be a witness and to be a herald of the good news of Jesus, because people need it. People are desperate for it. Aren't you so glad that someone was living out the Great Commission when they came and told you about Jesus? And listen, you get to be that for somebody else. Paul was dedicated to his mission. Not only did he know what his mission was, but he was determined to finish his mission. And he did, right? Paul finished his mission. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, Paul said that he didn't consider his life dear to himself so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And then later in 2 Timothy 4, 7, he said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." So how about you? How about me? Listen, the reason why Christianity has continued on for 2,000 plus years is because in the past two millennia, people have taken the Great Commission seriously. Like, you understand, like, if there was 100 years ago or 1,000 years ago that the church said, yeah, Great Commission, pretty stupid, let's not do it anymore, that would have been the end of the story of the church. You and I are connected to a bigger story than just what happens on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights here. We are connected to a legacy of 2,000 plus years of men and women who took the Great Commission seriously. And whether it was at home, moms living out the Great Commission with their kids, or dads living out the Great Commission with their sons and daughters, or employees and employers or students and professors or just wherever, they were living out the Great Commission, living life for Jesus, not compartmentalizing, but understanding this is my mission and heaven is my home. We need to be reminded of this. I feel like this message tonight isn't so much a teaching, it's more of just exhortation, being reminded again. Because I'll tell you, if there's ever a well-taught group of people, you are it. I mean, you are a well-taught group of people. You come and you hear the word of God every time we gather in this place. And so teaching, I don't think, is the primary problem, especially for you that come on Wednesday nights. Most people don't go to church on Wednesday nights, but you do. But you know what? Sometimes we need to take the things that we're familiar with and just be reminded again and just pray to Jesus, Lord, crank up the burners. And one last thought and we're done. Paul was not only devoted to his master and dedicated to his mission, but he was unashamed of his message. He said in verses 16 and 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Paul here is celebrating the gospel of Christ. The gospel, you know, is God's saving message for a lost and perishing world. And all you have to do is read through Romans and you'll see what the gospel is. We'll see in Romans humanity's sin problem. In Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. In Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That's our problem. But in Romans, we also see God's solution for the sinner's salvation, right? And the solution is Jesus. His sinless life, his sacrificial death, his victorious resurrection. So we see Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Romans 4:25, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. But also, the gospel message, according to Romans, is that people must believe in Christ to be saved from sin and hell. So we read Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. That's the gospel. Here's a big question. Do you believe it? Are you believing it? But notice that Paul not only reminds us that his mission is to proclaim the gospel, but notice he says, I'm not ashamed of it. And again, that's a great reminder for us, especially in a time when the church is being so challenged. And it seems like every time the church stands, the world pushes back. And what does the world do? It's just screaming a whole lot, wanting Christians to feel ashamed and stupid for what we believe. But listen, if there's ever a group of people that should never be ashamed of its message, it's the church. It's you, it's me. Why would we be ashamed of the gospel? You're going to heaven because of the gospel. Why would you be ashamed of that? Your sins are forgiven and you're right with God because of the gospel. Why would you be ashamed of that? Why would we allow the world that regards the gospel as being foolish, and yet for us, we understand it's the power of God to salvation. Why would we allow the world to dictate our stance on it? So listen to what Paul says about the gospel, and may this be reinforcement for us that we are not a people in retreat. We are a people that stands and we infiltrate and we proclaim this good news of Christ. The first reason why Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel is because it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. The gospel is God's supernatural achieving power for salvation, saving us from Satan, from sin, from hell, and saving us for God, for righteousness, and for heaven. Listen, notice that Paul doesn't say that the gospel simply resembles God's power. He says it is God's power for salvation. Do you know that every time we proclaim the gospel, God's saving power is unleashed? Leon Morris put it this way: the gospel is not advice to people suggesting that they lift themselves, it is power. It lifts them up. Paul does not say that the gospel brings power, but that it is power and God's power at that. When the gospel is preached, this is not simply so many words being uttered. The power of God is at work. When the gospel enters anyone's life, it is as though the very fire of God had come upon him. There is warmth and light in his life. There is no other explanation for why you are born again, why you are a lover and a follower of Jesus, than that the gospel is God's saving power. But the problem is sometimes we feel like we're engaging the world with a water pistol. And so we're ashamed of this thing called the gospel, when God has given to us this thing called the gospel, and it is a nuclear-powered tank. It's like going into battle against the world, and everybody's got their atheism and their agnosticism and their philosophies, and they're squirting all their little water pistols at us, and they're wanting to get us as wet as they can and make us feel ashamed. And we're looking out at them from a nuclear-powered tank. And where you're thinking, yeah, you know what? You're right. Your water pistols, man, they do look pretty sophisticated. And you know what? I think I'm just going to move my nuclear power tank and retreat. Listen, atheism, agnosticism, all of those philosophies, water pistols. God has put you in the tank. Let's not be ashamed of the gospel. Let's unleash it by proclaiming it. And then finally, the reason why we're not ashamed of the gospel is because the world needs it. Because we have what the world needs. The gospel contains the message of how people can be right with God. I mean, if you discovered the cure to cancer, would you be ashamed to tell people, I just discovered something, but I'm too ashamed to let the world know? No, you won't be ashamed. You'll tell the world, listen, whether you mock me or not, listen, I discovered the cure to cancer. And there is something more deadly and more violent than cancer. It's called sin. And the gospel is the remedy. So listen, we need to be reminded of this. There is nothing to be ashamed about. So may this be God's word for us tonight. As we finish up, I'm going to ask Danny and the worship team to come out as we just close up with one last song. But like I said, I just really feel like the Lord just wanted to communicate his heart by reminding us again of the soberness, not only the privilege, but also the soberness of the mission that God has called us into. So I want to encourage you, be on mission as you come to church. And being on mission when you come to church might mean that you're going to ask the Lord, Lord, just reactivate my little spiritual radar. So when I walk in, I'm going to be looking for people that are in need, and especially people that I don't know, and I'm going to introduce myself to them. And instead of just kind of like beating around the bush, I'm going to ask them questions like, hey, can I pray for you about something? I'm going to ask them questions like, hey, is this your first time here? Oh, it is? Hey, you want to come sit with me? Or you might even say, hey, this is your first time here. Hey, are you a Christian? Hey, let's talk. Hey, after service, you want to go grab lunch together? I mean, think about that, showing that kind of hospitality. And you parents, be on mission with your kids. Even if your kids go to Christian school, listen, our kids need to hear the gospel. If there's ever a time that Christians need to hear the gospel, it's now. We cannot assume that every Christian kid growing up in a Christian home understands the gospel and has a real relationship with Christ. Now more than ever, parents, we need to be preaching the gospel to our children. Be on mission. Be on mission in prayer. Be on mission in service. Let's be on mission for the glory of Jesus, because he loved us and died for us and he rose again so that we should no longer live for ourselves but for him who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen? Let's all stand together and we'll pray and we'll close out with this final song. Father, thank you again for the word of God. And Lord, I just feel like tonight that there were things that you just wanted to challenge us with. And so, Lord, our hearts are open. And Lord, where we need to do business with you, Lord, we pray that your spirit would do business with us. And we want to love you more. We want our hearts to be on fire for you in the world and the world to come and watch us burn for you. And we want lots and lots and lots of people to come to Christ, to know Jesus, to be saved and to grow and to pass on the things that we pass on to them. So I thank you, Lord, for this body of believers here in the sanctuary and those listening on the radio, those watching online. I pray, Father, that your spirit would just fill every one of us with the reality of Jesus, because we love you so much, Jesus. And we're talking about all this because we believe you're that big and you're that worthy that the whole world needs to know about you. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.